I want to ask you to turn to Revelation chapter 17 and just keep that chapter, keep your Bible open to that chapter, and we'll look at that in a little bit. For our communion Sundays this year, we've been focusing on the glory of God. I began the series by teaching that the glory of God is God's highest purpose. God's highest purpose is His own glory. And that should be our highest purpose as well. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. And as we are made in God's image, we are to declare the glory of God through our own lives as well. So the glory of God is God's highest purpose, and it is to be our highest purpose, and it is the highest purpose of creation as well. The glory of God is who God is in His being and character, and the manifestation of His being and character in history. So the glory of God is who God is, and the glory of God is the manifestation of who He is in history. Jesus Christ, when He came, expressed and exalted the glory of God. He put God's glory on display and lifted God up in all that He did, pointed to God with His life, the glory of God. Creation and mankind, as I said, are to exalt the glory of God. Through sin, mankind fell short of the glory of God. That's what Romans 3:23 says. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, fall short of expressing God's glory to the creation around it. Fall short of God's glory. But through salvation in Christ, mankind is brought again to a place where mankind can bring glory to God through the salvation that they have and then through the behavior that results from that salvation. Through obedience, the Christian brings glory to God. We covered all of these things over the year. As believers, we partake in the glory of God, both here on earth and in eternity, and we should expect to share in the glory of God. Scripture promises us that we are to have a share in the glory of God. And we're going to look at that a little bit later in the message this morning. The glory of God is the highest motivator given to us in our service, in our sufferings, and in our trial. But if you want to know the highest motive for living, that is to live for the glory of God in everything you do. Through suffering, we increase our future inheritance of glory. It works both ways. As we live for the glory of God, we go through our life, good and bad, and as we go through, we enlarge our capacity to share in the glory of God in eternity. God is glorified through His church, and we should rejoice that we are part of God's church. As the church, we are the Son of the Father, the bride of Christ, and the future dwelling place of God by His Spirit. That's how the church is described in the New Testament, as the Son of the Father, as the bride of the Son, and as the temple in which God will dwell by His Spirit. A glorious picture of the church that we find in the New Testament. Today I want to conclude our consideration of the glory of God by thinking with you about the final glory described in the book of Revelation. I would like to read selected verses from Revelation 17 to 22. And remember, it's Revelation, not Revelations, just as a matter of point. Just want us to say when we talk about the book of Revelation that we get it right. So I want to read some selected verses from Revelation 17 to 22, and I hope and pray that as we read these verses, we'll just get a little bit of a glimpse of the final glory of God and of the glory that awaits us as God's people. We also see here what God has planned for the unbeliever. There is a glory for the believer. There is a glory that God is going to manifest. But there is also an end that is planned for the unbeliever. And we'll have one verse we'll look at in relation to that. Let me encourage you this week to take some time to just slowly read through Revelation 17 to 22 and just for yourself meditate on the glory of God and the glory that He has given to us as His people. So I'm going to read selected verses from Revelation 17 right through to 22. First, Revelation 17, 1. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters." Revelation 18, verse 1. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast." Revelation 19, verses 1 and 2. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For His judgments are true and just, for He has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of His servants." Verse 11 of chapter 19. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, the one sitting on it called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Verse 16 of chapter 19. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verses 19 to 21. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who had worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur, and the rest were slain by the sword that came out of the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. Then chapter 20, verses 4 to 6. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their forehead or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. Chapter 21, verses 1 to 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And then Revelation 22, verses 3 to 5. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. The chapters that precede these last six chapters of Revelation are filled with unprecedented outpouring of God's wrath. In fact, Revelation is really a book about God's wrath, God's final wrath being poured out upon mankind. Even as the power of creation and miracles, even as the resurrection and transformation of sinners shows the glory of God, so the wrath of God also shows His glory. The fury of God's wrath is a manifestation of the glory of God, just as much as any other aspect of God, God's character and God's power and God's mercy and God's grace and God's miracle and the resurrection of Christ are glory to God, so His wrath is also a sign pointing to the glory of God. The glory of God is as evident in His wrath as it is in His great power and abundant mercies. I want us to remember that as we read the book of Revelation. When we're reading about the wrath of God, we are also seeing the glory of God manifest, His character manifest through the pouring out of His wrath upon injustice, upon sin, upon all unholiness, upon all that has been pain and the misery and the hatred that has been brought into the world. He is finally bringing all that to justice, and that is His glory manifested. In these six final chapters of the Bible, we see the final collapse of both the economic and religious systems of the world. The economic and religious systems are called Babylon, and actually it's called Babylon the Great and the Great Prostitute. Those are brought to an end. They collapse. They fall in upon themselves, and they are no more. And the people of the world are weeping and grieving over the collapse of the world systems. This collapse is followed by the second coming of Christ with all authority and power as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to establish His earthly thousand-year reign and to destroy all opposition. After this millennial reign, we find the final destruction of the devil, and we read about the new heaven and the new earth where the perfected church forever dwells with God. Now that's the summary of those last six chapters of the book of Revelation. I can't tell you when these things are going to happen. Number of the details in these chapters, I probably wouldn't really be able to explain to your satisfaction, but I know one thing. God wins, and those that are on His side are winners with Him. And all of His people receive what God has promised them for centuries. It all comes to fruition, and God's people come and dwell with God, and God comes and dwells with them, and there is glory for all eternity. In a sense, each day we're watching the world move toward this collapse. If somebody would have told me, you know, even like 5 years ago, that the world would be in this kind of mess, really prepared for somebody who would come up and rescue it economically, I would not have believed it. It's just going so fast. And we're seeing the deterioration and the crumbling of the world systems right before our very eyes. We are seeing history being brought to its end. And I don't know what the timing of that is. I don't know if it's 10 years or 50 years or 100 years, but you can see it more and more globally happening. And I wouldn't be surprised if somebody came up with a great solution for world economics, and many are working on a world religious system, and it's all working together to fulfill these last six chapters of the book of Revelation. So I can't tell you all the details or the timing, but I am certain that it's going to take place. God's victory, God's final glory, our final glory with God is as certain as the resurrection of Christ. For the same God who raised Jesus from the dead has proclaimed how history will end and what the final destiny of mankind will be. And I'm trusting God. I'm not trusting any world predictions, but what God has spoken, what God has revealed to us in this book, this final book, this final unwinding of history. For the last part of this message this morning, I want us to take a closer look at the final glory of God in Jesus Christ and also a few minutes to look at the final glory of the believer and the unbeliever as God fulfills his promises to them. So let's do that by looking at a couple of passages from these last chapters, and turn you first to Revelation chapter 19, and let me read over again verses 11 to 16. I read a couple of verses from that. I want to read this whole paragraph. Revelation 19, verse 11 to 16. A picture of the Christ in his glory. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. Try to imagine that. That must be an amazing sight to see this army arrayed in white on white horses, an angelic army, with the leader, Christ, on his white horse with his clothing dipped in blood. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Here we see heaven opened. Jesus is coming to earth from heaven for a second time. This time, not as a weak baby born in poverty, but as the King of Kings on a white horse. Jesus once rode into Jerusalem humbly and passively on a donkey. But here Jesus is the warrior king riding a white horse to bring judgment and to make war on all that is against God and all that is evil. He is called faithful and true, and he judges and makes war in righteousness. His eyes are burning with zeal and determination to bring glory to God in the final conquest of all God's enemies. His majesty is evident to all as he wears the royal crowns of all the kingdoms of the earth. He is the one and only sovereign Lord. Jesus is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. This is not his own blood, but the blood of the enemies of God as he pours out the wrath of God. This picture is taken from Isaiah 63, verses 1 to 3. It says there, I trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath. Their lifeblood spattered on my garments and stained all my apparel. Here is God's complete and final destruction of all his enemies through Christ, the conquering king. Verse 15, it says, he is treading the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And in this he is covered with blood, the blood of his enemies. God's patience has come to an end, and he is pouring out his wrath upon all that is against him, all that has been wrong and done wrong in the world. It is the glory of God manifest through his wrath. Jesus is captain of the hosts of heaven and is accompanied by the mighty angels of heaven, all dressed in white linen and riding white horses. At his arrest, Jesus said that he could appeal to the Father, and the Father would have sent 12 legions of angels to set him free. That's a lot of angels. If you read the Old Testament, you see what power even one angel has to wipe out an army of 100,000 people with one angel. Here he said, I could have brought 12 legions of angels to rescue me, but it was time for him to die on the cross. and to be a sacrifice for sin, as pictured here at this table. But no more. Now it is the time to bring judgment to the world, to bring holiness and righteousness to the world, and to bring glory, the glory to God that he deserves. Out of the mouth of Jesus is no longer an appeal that says, follow me, but the word of destruction and the rule of God's power over all creation, over all mankind. God will be glorified, and all those who have opposed God's glory will experience the wrath and fury of God and be eternally separated from him in the lake of fire. Not only do we see the final outpouring of God's full wrath upon evil and the judgment of all evil and the establishment of God's righteous kingdom, we also see the central focus of glory on the glory and the majesty of God. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11-15 talks about the judgment seat of God, the throne where he judges every single individual who stands before him. And he judges with righteousness and with truth and brings condemnation or righteousness to those who stand before him. Those who stand before him and name the name of Jesus Christ as their salvation will receive salvation and eternal life. And those who deny Christ will receive judgment and separation from God in the lake of fire. Then in chapter 21, God forever dwells with his redeemed people, sitting on the throne, the light and temple of the New Jerusalem. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. The Lamb is showing forth the glory of God. The glory of God is lighting the city where there's no need for any kind of light or even any sun to give a light in that final dwelling place where with God and God's people. The brilliance of the glory of God is the very light of New Jerusalem. God's final glory is manifest in the final judgment and destruction of evil and in the final worship of his people who love him and want to be with him forever. So we've got the end of the story in these last six chapters. How God judges and brings righteousness and truth, establishes his kingdom, and then brings the new heaven and the new earth where his glory shines perfectly and his people participate in that glory. Let's take a few more minutes and look at the final glory of God's people as the church, as described in the book of Revelation. The church is the perfected bride of Christ and comes to marry Christ in chapter 19. Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Something you can think about when you're in a place of temptation and tempted to go against a righteous choice, that you are the bride that will one day be clothed in righteousness to marry the bridegroom, even Jesus Christ. Let me read to you Revelation 21, verses 1 to 8 here. I read a few verses from that, and I want to read a picture again of our future. And I'm reading about you when I'm reading this. I'm reading about your future. I'm reading about my future. I'm showing you what you're destined for, so pay attention. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them and as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Now there shall be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. We will dwell in a new heaven and a new earth with new resurrected bodies. And God will dwell with us as our God. I like the way it puts that in. God will dwell with them. It's a privilege for us, but God looks forward to that too. God will wipe away all tears from our eyes, and death will be no more. There shall be no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. In all that is from this sinful world, our life in Adam, our sinful past, all of our miseries and pains will be no more. God, who has made us new creatures now in Christ, will make all things new. So sometimes we just need to hear, hang in there. You'll get through, and God will take you to the end. I'm so glad as I read this that God said to John, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. It's like, you know, make sure you record this properly because I want my people to know what it says. We see the very same thing in Revelation 19:9, where we are assured of our marriage to Christ. And the angel said, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. He just wanted to make sure we knew clearly that this was what God promised us. And so he said, write this down. And so God said to John in 21:6, it is done. As far as God's concerned, it's a done deal. It's going to happen this way, and nothing is going to change it. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. In verse 8, we read about the final end of all believers. Let me read that verse one more time to you. But as for the cowardly, interesting, let me stop there. The cowardly will not make it into the kingdom of God. Those who are afraid of men, who will not confess God because they're afraid of what others will say. The cowardly. If you know what's right to do today, as far as confessing Christ, but you just are afraid of your reputation, you are afraid of what other people are going to say about you, you are afraid of others disowning you or rejecting you or saying things about you, don't be a coward. It's not worth paying that price and losing eternity. I know someone in that situation. They're afraid of what their wife is going to think, and so they don't make the choice they know they should make. The faithless, the detestable. As for murderers, well, of course, the murderers, and the sexually immoral, oh yeah, of course, the sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. In chapter 20, verse 15, we read, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. On that judgment day, the books will be opened, and your name needs to be in that book. The lake of fire for the unbeliever is as certain as the final glory of the saints. In Revelation 21, verses 9 to 11, we read this, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain. And he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem. That's the church. That's us. Coming down out of heaven from God. Having the glory of God. Its radiance like a most rare jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. Your destiny is to be as beautiful as a rare jewel in the sight of God. Filled with the glory of God. It came down from heaven, having the glory of God. Your destiny is to dwell with the God of glory forever. It's really too much for me to grasp and even sometimes to believe, but that's what God has spoken and that's what God has said. God will carry out His promises to us in Christ. Well, there's really quite a bit in these chapters, and what I've done is I've divided some of these passages into our meditations for this week so that we can read them and meditate on them further and find some gems of our own that would encourage us in our continued journey to the eternal city. We love God and long for God's final glory because God has called us to be His through the cross of Jesus Christ. That cross was just pictured here in the emblems of our communion. And so this morning we're going to share together around our communion table.